Happy Father's Day. Way to go, everybody. Yeah. You know, dad ain't easy, but, we're doing it. And so I was trying to think of what would be a great gift for us on Father's Day. And I think it would be to go to the Lord together. And so it'd be good for us to pray together. And I know when it comes to Father's Day, there can be great joy in that and great celebration and thanksgiving for that. There can also be a point of sorrow, a point of pain. And I'm grateful that we have the perfect Father in heaven that we can take both to. And so if you would now join me as we pray for the dads. God, thank you so much. Ultimately, we call you Father because you are the good and perfect and holy and right and loving and gracious and kind Father to us. And for that, we are just eternally indebted to you and to your love. And God, thank you for fatherhood, and thank you for fathers. Thank you for the dads in the room, the stepdads, the grandfathers and great-grandfathers and beyond, the spiritual fathers. God, would you give us an extra measure of your wisdom? We need to know how to walk wisely. So give us wisdom as fathers. And God, would you help us to really lean into and take serious the responsibility of what it means to be a dad, what it means to be a father. And Lord, above all, we desperately need your grace. Dadding ain't easy. And so we have highs and lows and good times and not so good times, success and failure. And so we need your grace in this as well. And God, I pray for those that on this day brings sorrow, whether it be one wanting to be a father, or if it's one, a father who has lost a child, I can't imagine just what that's like. Or the loss of their own father, a yearly reminder that their father is no longer here. And so God, in that, we just ask that you would hold us, that you'd be gracious to us, that you'd be merciful to us. Would you please give us just an extra tangible measure of your presence. Comfort us, please. And so again, God, we are grateful that ultimately you are the greatest Father of all. And so we thank you and we love you and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's get started. I love stories. Stories were my favorite thing. And one of my favorite forms of stories would be movies. Any movie people in here, like you're a movie buff? Love me some movies. And I like the way stories function. The typical story goes like this. Everything's great in the beginning. Something goes wrong. And then all of a sudden we need a hero or we need a team of heroes. And then the resolution and everyone lived happily ever after. And some movies kind of are nice and tight like that. It has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end. And they finish the story up. And for the love of God, there are no sequels. There's so many sequels out there right now. It's like, we don't need all these sequels. But some movies just have terrible endings. You remember the movie by Will Smith, the slap heard around the world guy of I Am Legend? Remember that movie? Terrible ending. Or here's another movie. It's a scary movie. I usually don't do scary movies. It's in the, kind of the horror genre. You ever seen the movie La La Land? Worst ending ever, am I right? Does anyone want to agree with that or disagree with that? Oh man, it's just terrible. Beautiful movie and just terrible ending. But anyway, there's some movies to where they feel like they end a story, but like there's this open-endedness to where it's going to continue on. You ever seen a Marvel movie? You ever stay for the end credits? Are they ever going to stop making those movies? No. As long as we keep watching them and they keep getting paid, they're going to keep making them. But there's always like the stories continue. If it doesn't work out, we'll just create a whole nother timeline and do it. Anybody ever seen a Marvel movie? Yeah. And so this is the idea that's going on today. Today we are concluding our journey through the book of Colossians. We started this book study on January 26th and today it is over. Strike up, boys to men. The road has come. We're done. And so we've covered a lot of ground. I have thoroughly enjoyed this book. It's been such a concentrated, gospel-dense, and very practical book. Think about the things that we've seen through this book. If you remember the beginning of it, we learned that Jesus is the creator of all, and that Jesus is the one who sustaining everything. He's holding all things together. We learn that Jesus is to be preeminent in everything, which just means, rightfully so, as the creator and sustainer of the universe, he's the one to be first in everything. How much of things? Everything. We saw that he's the head of the church, and then we see that he comes into our homes and he orders our homes. He reshapes the home into this beautiful and mysterious dance where wives respect and submit to their husbands, and husbands love and lead their wives like Christ, which just means responsible and sacrificial, and children obey their parents, and parents graciously guide them into all their who they're supposed to be and called to be in Christ. And the gospel, it begins to seep into every area of the life, even into our workplace, where we see if we are employees, we're to work hard and be diligent workers. Why? Not only do we have a boss there in front of us, an employer, but we have a greater boss behind them named Jesus. And if you're an employer, we're supposed to treat our employees fairly and kindly and graciously. Why? Because we have a boss in heaven as well. His name is Jesus. And so we're coming to the end of this. And the question is, the book ends, but it feels like it goes on and on and on. How do we live into that? And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you got your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. If you don't have a Bible at Grace Point Church, we always say you're going to need a Bible. We lead, teach, and preach from it. And so we'd love to give you one. We'll put them on these tables and at Connect Point in English and Spanish. We'll put it on the screen for you as well. But if you want one on your phone, we have YouVersion, Y-O-U version. And you click Grace Point Vegas, all the stuff is on there. But the idea is, like, how do we participate in this story? I think that's what Paul's getting at. So today, I want to give us three words. Real simple, I'll give us three words. We'll get in, get out, be done. Three words. Now, when you hear these three words, the intuitive, instinctual thing that we'll want to do is we're like, uh-oh, I'm not doing enough of this. And we'll feel guilt or shame or whatever that looks like. Or we'll say, my life is so busy right now, I guess I need to jam these spiritual things into it as well. What I'm going to tell you is resist both of those ideas. What I want to help us with is, like, how can we be intentional with these three words that I'm going to give us, that in the life we're living right now, it's not adding to it, it's just being intentional with the time and the things we do now. Sound good? All right, so let's look at it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Y'all ready? All right, let's go. He starts with the word continue. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. The idea that you have been praying, continue it steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ, surprise alert, is the gospel. The mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so what word did we see repeated over those verses? What was the word? Just say it out loud. What word do you see on repeat there? Pray. That's right. So our first word is pray. You want to make a Christian feel really guilty about their life? Ask them about their prayer life. Am I right? We are called to pray. What does praying mean? It means to talk to God. Simply talk to God. It's easy, yet the easiest thing about praying is quitting. Giving up seems so reasonable and so easy to justify. And Paul is instructing them and us as well, no, telling us to continue in prayer. Like it has already started, just keep going. Don't give up. Don't stop. But for many of us, we probably haven't really prayed in a while. We've stopped praying. So here's what I want to do. I want to take a moment right now and give you an opportunity to pray, just in your mind. We call it a breath prayer, something that can be said in a breath, but you can say it in your mind, and just take a moment to pray and say, God, thank you. God, I love you. God, I need you. God, I want you. God, help me with this. So just take a moment and pray right in your mind, okay? Okay, you did it. Now back to the text. Continue in prayer. You have a starting point right now. You just did that. It's easy to stall out, but we need to continue to pray. Now, I get asked often as a pastor, and I want to make this message very practical. How do you pray? Like, I don't know how to pray. I hear that often as a pastor. And that's okay. That's where you're at. But I want to help you. How do you pray? Well, did you know that you're praying all the time? All of us as human beings, we're praying all the time. We are constantly praying. We might not be talking to God, but if prayer is conversation, we're constantly having a conversation. Let me ask you this question and be honest. Do you talk to yourself all the time in your head? Don't act like you don't. We do. We're all the time talking to ourselves. We're like, oh, Ty, you got to fix this. You got to do this. Or we got to rip ourselves to shreds. Anyone in here like me, Camille and I, like you just, for some reason, you're your worst enemy. You just rip yourself to shreds. Anybody? Like you're boohooing in the shower by yourself? Hey, don't laugh at me. I was honest. Yeah. Yeah. Or you start ripping other people to shreds. Anybody else do that as well? Yeah. You're like, oh my gosh. And you start just, what if we were to take that, turn it around a little bit, instead of talking to ourselves to where we're trying to fix everything or we're just hating on ourselves, what if we were to turn that around and start talking to God in our minds? Just start talking to God. I need you. God, they need you. Have you seen their driving, God? God, help them. Be with them, Lord. I mean, like, what we could do? Like, God, have you seen these people shopping in Costco? Why are they walking so fast? Like, it's like angry shopping. Like, why? Like, we can start using that now to talk to God. That's what it is. Imagine what that would do. And so you're now, if you were to take a portion of your talking to yourself, which we have to talk to ourselves, it's called thinking. We should do more. But we can use that to talk to God as well. And we can translate that from, or transfer that from just internal to external. External prayer gets a little bit more cumbersome. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, and I hope you had a breath mint after that coffee. I want you to take a deep breath and exhale. Take a deep breath. Did you know that every prayer begins with breath? It just does. I mean, think about it. When I'm talking, it's the breath coming out of me through my vocal cords. So every prayer begins with breath. Why? Because it's the Lord who gives us air in our lungs. And so it is, and when we breathe, it's responding to the goodness of God. And so now I want you to think, every time I breathe, it is a launching pad for prayer. So now I'm doing it as I breathe, so I just need to put some words behind it. Look back at the text. Let me show you some words that we can put behind it. Look at verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. What does that mean? Paul's instructing them and instructing us, be watchful in your prayer. Be watchful in your life. And I think there's two things that we need to be watchful that helps us in our prayer. Number one, the first thing is inside. What's going on inside of me? You ever just pay attention? Like, why am I thinking this? Why am I anxious? Why am I angry? Why am I stirred? Those are great places to be curious with God. God, I'm anxious right now. Why is that there? God, I'm nervous. God, I'm angry. God, I'm sad. Be watchful of what's going on inside of us. And then watchful on what's going on outside of us. Like, be observing people. And that way you'll know, like, someone's upset or their relationship's not good. I can cut the tension with a knife right now. Like, and you can start praying for them. But you have to be watchful. You have to be mindful. You know what it takes to be watchful and watchful in prayer? You know what it takes? I'm going to write this down. Slowness, stillness, and a bit of silence. You know how hard that is for us? Slow down, to be mindful of what's going on. It's so important to know what's going on inside of you. Most of us don't. My favorite hermit, and I don't know if you have a favorite hermit or monk, you should. My favorite hermit, he's from Bardstown, Kentucky, the birthplace of bourbon. He said this one time, his name is Thomas Merton. He says, not all men are called to be hermits, but all men need enough silence and solitude in their lives to enable the deep inner voice of their own true self to be heard, at least occasionally. When that inner voice is not heard, when man cannot attain to the spiritual peace that comes from being perfectly at one with his true self, his life is always miserable and exhausting. Do you hear that? Blink twice if you're exhausted in life. Just blink. Yeah, let's see it. Come on. Yeah. For he cannot go on happily for long unless he is in contact with the springs of spiritual life, which are hidden in the depth of his own soul. If man is constantly exiled from his own home, locked out of his own spiritual solitude, he ceases to be a true person. He no longer lives as a man. We need that watchfulness Prayer draws that out of us, but we've got to slow down. We've got to have a little solitude, a little silence. Then the second thing he says, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Like being thankful, like one of the easiest ways to pray is thank you, God, for whatever it is. You ever been around a kid that's asked to say grace? It's the best. They're like, God, thank you for this hamburger. God, thank you for these fries. God, thank you for mom and dad. God, thank you for the ceiling. God, thank you for the window. God, thank you. Like, they're just on and on. I was like, all right, we got it. Like, God has been thanks. Good job. But it's thankfulness. I'll give you a practice. I really want to give you a very practice. Here's a practice to help you be a thankful person. It's called the prayer of examine, but don't look that up. It's the idea of when I wake up in the morning, and I sit in my spot where I read my Bible and all that, the first thing I do is close my eyes, and I walk my past day backwards. I walk the past 24 hours backwards. And I don't pray any repentance, any confession, or anything like that. It's just thankfulness. God, thank you for giving me this couch. God, thank you for giving me a brand new day. Thank you that my Bible is right here and I have it. Like, thank you that I had a decent night's sleep. And I just walk it backwards of just thankfulness. It gives you an opportunity to glorify God. And it really helps us with this thing called entitlement, because I realize it's all from God. Speaking of practical, sometimes people ask me, well, Ty, this all sounds good. How do I pray? Like, how do you get started praying? And like, what are some things I should pray for? I'm glad you asked. I usually pray through the Lord's Prayer every day. And I use the Lord's Prayer to be a kind of a launching pad for the subjects I want to pray for. I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you. This is what I do like every day with the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. It goes like this. It says, Our Father in heaven. I start right there. I'll say, Our Father in heaven. I'll pause. I'm like, God, you are the perfect Father. Thank you. If you're the Father, that means I'm a son. And that's only by what you have done, Jesus. Thank you so much. You're in heaven. You're in this place I want to be with you that's perfect with no sin. You made it that way. And you're in heaven. You're high and transcendent and otherworldly. And so it gives me an opportunity just to gush all over God. I'm like, God, you are this good. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed just means holy. And that's where I'm like, God, you are so holy. You are just perfect. And Isaiah 6 always comes to my mind right here. Remember Isaiah 6 where he had an encounter with God, like a vision? He goes, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of your glory. And his name is holy in and of itself. And then I keep going. I say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'll be like, Lord, your kingdom come. And I'll say this, come, Lord Jesus, come. I've been watching the news. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I've been looking outside my windows. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I know what's in my heart. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Yeah. And your will. And I'll start talking about God's will. God, your will is so perfect. Your will is so good. I want to live that out more and more. Would you help me? Would you empower me? Will you do this in me? And I'll start going through that. And then the next line is, give us this day our daily bread. And so that is where I pause and start praying through my list. And I would highly encourage you to have a list of prayers of people you're praying for every day. And so Monday, I pray for a certain group of people. Tuesday, a certain group of people. Wednesday, a certain group of people. Thursday, I pray for my covenant members. Any of my members in here? That's right. I pray every Thursday. I'm praying for you. Like, and I go through the list. I think I know if I know what's going on in their life, I want to pray for them. And then after that, I pray for myself. And so that's a good plea. Like, God, this is what we need. This is what the needs are. And then the rest of it says, and forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. That's an opportunity for me to repent. Lord, I did it again. Lord, I said it again. Lord, I got that attitude again. Lord, I am so prideful. Lord, oh, would you help me with my autonomous life and my high individualism and entitled? And like, that's a great place to start confessing sin. And then the other part that says, as we also have forgiven our debtors, I'm like, God, is there anyone like I'm just not right with right now or is not right with me? And that's where I can write a name down like, hey, we had a little tiff the other day. I need to make sure we're cool. I need to make sure we're at peace with one another. And then lastly, it says, and lead us not into temptation. Lord, protect me. Help me with temptation. And it says, but deliver us from evil. And in the original language, it's the evil one. God, there's an enemy out there that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Would you help me today? Would you help me see him? Would you help me be on guard on that? Does that make sense? And so that's all I do is I walk through the Lord's Prayer every day, and it just helps guide and shape my prayers. Very, very practical. Let me give you another thing you can pray for. Look at verse 3. Still with me? Okay, verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray also for us. And so Paul's talking about the ministers, the deacons, the pastors, the elder leaders, all that. Pray for us, which we're all ministers, so it'd be all of our prayer. Pray for us that God may open up to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. So he's talking about evangelism there. Opportunities to share the gospel, okay? Door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so two more things we can pray for right there. Open doors. Paul's like, may there be open doors for us to share the gospel. One of the most dangerous prayers as Christians we can pray outside of God, give me patience. I think that is the most dangerous prayer we can pray. You're like, God, give me patience. Okay, there we go. Let's do it. The other one is open doors. Like open doors to share the gospel. I dare you, double dog, triple dog, dare you to start praying for your people in your workplace and your family. Lord, would you give me open doors to share the gospel? I think God answers that one for sure. He will give you many opportunities to talk about him in front of lost people. Pray for open doors. And then Paul, the second one he prays for, pray for a clear message. Like that you would have gospel clarity. You'd be able to articulate yourself in such a way that they're understanding what you're talking about. Now, this is a big deal. Paul is clear and bold. Have you ever read Paul's writing? That dude is clear and that guy is bold. There's another writing where it says, pray for me to be bold in the gospel. I'm like, I don't know if I know a person any more bold than the Apostle Paul. Remember that scene in Acts where like he goes into the big city and drags everyone's idols out to the town square and then gets a big crowd around him and then just blows it all up? That dude is bold. He's in prison for the gospel right here. So if he's praying for clarity and boldness, guess what we should do? Same thing. So we pray. So number one, how do we continue the story? How do we keep moving and marching forward into the epic return of Jesus? We need to be praying people. Why do we pray? Because God listens. Like, do you believe it? God listens to our prayers. God answers our prayers. And God is gracious, loving, merciful, and kind. But what do we do when we're praying and God's not answering? I would guarantee that each and every one of us in here have been praying for something that hasn't happened yet. Let me get a nod. You've been praying for something that hasn't happened yet? I'm nodding too. You've been praying for something that has, yep. Yeah. What do we do? What do we do? Here it is. Trust God. Just keep trusting. And it's hard. It's really, really hard. Trust God. Like, and we have to understand, like, well, God, I would do this right now. And God's like, I know you would. We have to understand he's got a better plan. We have to understand his timing is always perfect. And so trust God. And we, listen, this is what's going to happen if it's not happened already. We grow weary in waiting. Anybody ever grown weary in waiting for God? Absolutely. So here's what you got to do. You got to get people to carry you along in that. That means you need to share this with other people so when you're weary, they can hold you up. When you're weary, they can come alongside you. You know how God answers prayers, right? Yes, no, and wait. And in the words of Tom Petty, waiting's the hardest part. So number one, pray. Number two, next word, pass. P-A-S-S, pass. We have something of value to pass along. Look at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare. So he's talking about evangelism here. He's talking about sharing the gospel in such a way, or passing the gospel along in such a way that people are going to hear it. To declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. That's our clue right there that we know he's talking about evangelism. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so we are called to pass along the gospel. Passing along the gospel is not just for pastors, not just for deacons, not just for people on church staff. Passing the gospel is the call of each and every Christian. If you've been Christian for 1 second, you now have the baton. The baton is the gospel. We're called now to pass it on to those around us. And I believe so highly in the sovereignty of God that he's orchestrating everything out, that one of the reasons of many that you have the gospel, one of the reasons of many that you have been saved is because God wants to save other people around you that only you are around. We all have people in our lives that are not saved, yeah? We all have people in our life that we've been praying for, yeah? Do you have someone in your life? I want you to think of that name. You got the name? All right, on the count of three, I want you to say their name out loud. 1, 2, 3. Might have got really awkward if they're sitting beside you. But that's okay, we can embrace it. I got family members, I got friends that need Jesus. And so it is through God's goodness and God's sovereignty that you are who you are, where you are, around them. Tag, you're it. You are one. Interesting, Paul's saying right here that we are to pray for open doors. Isn't that cool? He said, pray for open doors. By the way, where's Paul when he wrote this? He's in prison. Like, he never once asked, like, hey, pray for me to get out of here. So listen, if I go to prison, first you're wondering why. If I go to prison, you can pray for all sorts of things, but your number one thing on your prayer list, get me out of there. I'm too pretty for prison. I can't do it. Like, I'm not going to do it. This is the face God gave me. Like, nope. Here's the reality. He cares more about their freedom from sin, Satan, death, and hell than he cares about his own freedom from being in prison. Because he understands what's at stake here. And the question we have to, wrestle with, do we understand what's at stake here? You know what's at stake? Hell. I got to ask. Do you believe hell? Do you believe it's real? If we believe it to be real, and I do with everything in me because Jesus talks about it, the whole Bible talks about it, then there's the dilemma. We would stop at nothing for people to hear this good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is the only antidote to hell. Years ago, I had one of those swimming pools. You've seen those swimming pools, they're blue, and they got like an inflatable ring around it, and then you fill it up full of water, and then it looks like a big witch's cauldron or pot or whatever that is. You've seen those things? And then it's got like the little two-sided ladder that you put in and all that. Well, at the time when we got it, we had littles, like little non-swimmer kids. And I remember I was so afraid that a little kid was going to get in this thing and drown. I was just scared to death about it. And so I made sure the ladder always came out, and I threatened everyone's existence around me that ladder had better never go in there unless it goes through me. We even put like a special lock on a door. The lock got named the Ian lock. Ian's my son. Because he's like, when he was little, he was like a cat. That door opened, boom, like he was out. Like he's the one saying it. So, why would I I put new locks on and I threaten everybody. Why would I do that? Because I cared so much for their life and I knew that that thing could bring death. How much more, Christian, if hell is real and we believe it to be, should we not put everything around it to keep people from going there? The antidote, you've got it. It's the gospel. Share that gospel. Pass that gospel along. Now, the question is, how? What's that look like practically? Well, look at verse 4 and 5, 5 and 6. 5 and 6 give us some practicality. Notice the first word, walk. Walk in wisdom towards outsider, making the best use of your time. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love that, each person. That means if you got like this idea of like, hey, I've got this track, I've got this script, I got this scheme down, and I'll just use this on everybody, it doesn't work that way. Each person is different, and they come fully loaded with different ideologies and all that. And so you got to know how to answer each person. But he gives us two ways right here. He talks about our walk in verse 5, and he says speech, that'd be conversation or talk, our walk and our talk. Now, what order does verse 5 and 6 come in? 5 is first, 6 is second. Do you see that? And so walk is first, talk is second. Here's what I think. I think our walk, how we live our life, opens opportunities for our talk. And I also think our walk, how we live life, closes doors and opportunities for our talk. And so it's very, very important how we walk. There's been debates. Christianity is like debating all the time. There's been these debates, and some of them, respectfully, are dumb. But there's been this debate over the years and years. Should we be creed people? And I'm not talking about the lame band. Creed people or deed people? And the creed people will say it's all about creed. It's all about you better get your theology right. You better get your wording right. You better get all this right, which there's nothing wrong with that. Don't worry about what you do. It's all in what you say. And the deed people are like, no. Make sure you love people well. Make sure you're living a great life and all that. Don't worry about your doctrine so much. And then it's followed up by St. Francis of Assisi. You ever heard this guy? St. Francis of Assisi said this, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. And we hear that and we give it a hearty amen. But that's not the true story about St. Francis of Assisi. If you know anything about him, which Christians, I encourage you to read of our brothers and sisters of the past. But this guy loved to preach the gospel. So much so, it is said of him that he would go walking through the woods and preach the gospel to trees, to flowers, to squirrels, to birds. Don't be preaching the gospel to pigeons. We don't need them flapping around, pooing everywhere in heaven. This guy was... So which one is it? I just want to know, who's feeding pigeons peanut butter around here? Because that I can't get that stuff up from nothing. Anyway, stop. So which one is it, creeds or deeds? And the answer is, it's both. It matters what you believe, and it matters your theology, it matters your doctrine, and it matters how you live that out. And so our walk has so much to say about what we believe. See, by our lives, we can demonstrate and proclaim from our living something faithfully true about God or something unfaithfully false about God. We can present God in a way in which he truly is, or we can present God in such a way that he, in which he is not. Henry Ironside said this, and I really want you to pay attention to this because this is very true. People will not read the Bible, and we Christians are called upon to live Christ so that as they read us. So people are not, the outside world is not reading their Bible, they're reading us. They will see that there is reality in the gospel and the message we preach because of the change that has come in our lives. And so by our walk, by our lives, which should be distinctively different than everyone else a bit, we're proclaiming something. So my question is, from our walk, from our very lives, and I'll add to that as well, our social media posts. What is the outside world hearing? They may be hearing this, that God is judgmental, that God is hypocritical, that God is racist, that God doesn't care about certain cities and certain peoples, that God doesn't care about the lost, the last, the least, the downcast, the poor and abused, that God must certainly be for one political party and not for the other, that God can't forgive that sin, whatever that sin is, that God hates those that are different than you or me, that God's only for certain kinds of people, and God only accepts people who have their act together, and anytime, God can't be trusted because in times of need, you never run to God, you always run to someone else, and God definitely must be private because I've never heard you talk about him. Remember Gandhi? This little guy said this. He says, I like your Christ, I just don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. So every day by our walk, we're telling truths about God or lies. And that's why Paul says right there, walk wisely. And like we're like, oh, Paul, if you would only tell us how to walk wisely. Oh, wait, he did. Remember everything that came up to this point? That Jesus is to be preeminent, to be first in everything, that's how you walk wisely. That Jesus is the author and creator and sustainer of everything, and so we trust him, that's how you walk wisely. That Jesus is the head of the church, so follow after him, that's how we walk wisely. And then he gives us even more. He says, be a good employee and be a good employer. That's how you walk wisely, to faithfully and be a faithful and responsible husband and dad. Respectful wife and mother. Care deeply for one another. Children, obey your parents. That is how we walk wisely to an outside world around us. What about our talk? Look at verse 6. He says, let your speech, so we talked about our walk, now look at our talk. Let your speech or conversation always be gracious. How often should it be gracious? Always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's not a script. Each person. Each person is an individual. He uses this Jewish idiom called season with salt. And that was a big deal. Salt was like a commodity back then to where people buy, trade, and sell. You can get paid in salt. But salt just meant this. It has flavor. You ever tasted food without salt? It tastes like food. It's not very good. You add that salt to it, it makes the flavors pop. That's the idea he's talking about here. When we're sharing and passing along our faith, it needs to pop. It needs to be interesting. It needs to be winsome. I know that's not a popular word in evangelism nowadays, but it needs to be winsome. It needs to be humorous. If you're funny, use your funny. If you're not funny, just don't try. You're only going to hurt yourself. It's a pair of scissors you can't run with, okay? So don't do it. But it's the idea that's winsome, creative way. Now think about it. Who told the best stories and who was able to engage people right where they were at, no matter who they were? Who did that the best? Jesus. Man, when he would talk to a Pharisee, he would get at him. And he'd know to get into the law and do all that. When he would talk to a broken sinner, he had a whole different way about him. He knew how to do that. He was gracious. One of the most gracious things we can do to outsiders, those who don't know Christ, you ready for it? Might want to write it down. Listen to them. Stop talking and just listen to them. Hear their story, hear their background, and listen to them with gospel ears. That way you kind of look for on-ramps of like, oh, okay, I know where they're coming from now, and listen to them and be gracious. You notice the text says, and always be gracious. Let me help some of us out here. You ready? Stop arguing with people. Christians, stop arguing. Like we're just arguing things over and over. Like we don't need to argue. We argue like we're trying to win a debate. We're arguing like we want to one-up some unbelievers out there. No. We are conversating with them in order to not win an argument. We want to win them to Christ. And it's going to take graciousness. Listen, the reality is the gospel in and of itself is offensive. You ever notice that about the gospel? It says, you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, someone else has got to save you. To the American Western ear, that is offensive. We don't need to be offensive in what we're talking about. Let the gospel do its work. We don't need to be like, turn or burn, do you know where you're going to go when you die? It's straight to hell. Do you smell something burning in here? It's you. Like, that's not going to be helpful. It's not helpful. Smoke alarms are going off. No. All right, last one. Yeah. Let's try this out and see. Yeah. If you're on, Christian, if you're on social media, stop putting your opinion out there. Stop. You just don't need to put your opinion out there unless you're sharing the gospel face to face with another human being, like, you know, faces to faces. The world, I know this is going to be a shocker, the world does not care that much about your opinion. It just doesn't. Our opinions don't matter that much. Now, listen, I get it. You're important. You matter. Your presence matters. I mean that sincerely and all that. And your opinion can be heard in the circle of friendships around you. Hooray. But the reality is, you know what's better than our opinion that the world needs now more than ever? Not our opinions, the gospel. And so we have something better to share. We have something life-changing to share, that Jesus came, that God came to us, and that God saves and God forgives, that he would come and live perfectly in our place, that he would die sacrificially, perfectly, innocently on the cross, and that 3 days later, a miracle happened. That's better than our opinion. A miracle happened where he defeated sin, Satan, and death. And then 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he rules and reigns and he will return. And because of that gospel, that good news, it changes and transforms lives. and marriages and children's and homes and communities and cities and churches and the world. That's what we need to be passing along more than our opinion. And I love how the Bible chooses the word gospel. Gospel means good news. And the word gospel has been around longer than our New Testaments. Like in the Roman Empire, every once in a while they'd switch out Caesars through murder or through just murder. And when they would do that, they would put a new Caesar in place. And so the new Caesar would send their heralds out to proclaim and pass along the good news. And so the herald would go out there and they'd have a scroll and they'd unroll it, unfurl it, and they'd have someone beside them with a big trumpet going, doo-doo-doo. It sounded better than that, but doo-doo-doo. Hear ye, we have a new Caesar. This is the good news of the Caesar. And everyone would applaud that and not say like, well, I don't know about that. For me, he's not my Caesar. Off with his head. Why? Because it was objective, history-changing news. That's what gospel means. Objective. You couldn't deny it. History-changing. New Caesar. It's history-changing news. And then the word was selected for Jesus. That God has come to us. And God has lived for us. And God, Christ, has died for us. And resurrected and ascended and returned. That's history, objective history changing news. That's what we're called to do. I mean, imagine if you had the cure to cancer, the formula in your pocket. You're looking at the formula like, nah, I'll keep this to myself. How much do we have to hate humanity to keep it to ourselves? We have something greater than the cure of cancer. We have the cure for sin. We have the cure for the brokenness in this world. We have the cure for humanity. So humanity can flourish. And it's the gospel. And so Christians were called to pass it along. So we got prayer. We got pass. That's how we continue the story until the end. Until this epic return of Christ. We pass on the gospel. Now as this story of life continues and comes to this epic finale of Christ returning, we have one more element, and the last one is this, people, people. Pray, pass along the gospel, and people. That means you and I need you and I. We need one another. Paul concludes this letter kind of giving out some shout-outs, some call-outs. And so what I want to do is I want to read through it all, and I'll make a few stops around there, but I want you to see this one point, that everyone has a role and part to play. So you have a role and part to play in this whole epic story. Let me try to walk through this real quick. Verse 7. And I'll butcher some names, but they're no longer with us, so it's okay. Sorry. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. And I think it was Tychicus that transferred the letter. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And so he has this role, what he's doing. And with him, Onesimus. Who is Onesimus? Say it again. He's a slave. And so he got a shout out in here. What does it say about Onesimus? Our faithful and beloved brother. The slave is called a brother. He's family. Who is one of you? And there's more about him in Philemon or Philemon, wherever you're from, more about him in that one. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Verse 10, Aristarchus, yeah, that sounds good. My fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and we see in the book of Acts there was some interpersonal relationships going on with some of them there, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. So there's the idea of welcome. And Jesus, not the one and only, but Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been of comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant. I love this idea, servant. This is one of us. We're servants. Whereas Arjuna talks about last week, that's slave. We're slave to Christ and one of another. Of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. This idea that we're praying for one another. that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician. Who is Luke? He wrote what books? Luke. And which other one? An Acts. Like, surely you got Luke. An Acts. Beloved physician, greet you as does Demas. Ah, Demas. If you follow the line of Demas in the Bible, it looks like, I think it's in 1 or 2 Timothy, Demas walks away from them. Almost like betrayal. So this should give us warning that we can walk away. We don't want to walk away from one another. That's what Demas, he walked away. He says, give my greeting to the brother Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, which maybe, perhaps, I could be wrong, might be the letter to Ephesus, maybe, maybe not. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. What's the point of all the names? You and I have a role to fulfill within the church family, each and every person. And when we don't fulfill that role through prayer, through using our gifting, there's a bit of a feeling of incompleteness to us. Because God has sovereignly put us together, we are to be a family on mission together. Why is this such a big deal? Because this story is not over, but why is it such a big deal? Look back at verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Look at this line, making the best use of the time. Man, if you want to be wise, you better heed the wisdom of the text right there. Making the best use of the time. We all get 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. We're all called to spend our life, and if we're in Christ, to spend our life in the kingdom of God. And we have options. We can start building our little kingdoms and setting ourselves up as king and queen of our little kingdoms, or we can have a bigger life than that, living and serving in the kingdom of God, seeing people come into the family, into the fold of the kingdom of God, awaiting for our Lord and Savior return. And I don't know about you, when I look around the landscape, my prayer is, come, Lord Jesus, come. There's a lot going on right now. There's wars. There's an absolute mess going on. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But if you're anything like me as well, you're probably like, wait a minute, Lord, not yet. Not yet. Because I've got people in my family, in my life that are not saved, and you probably do as well. So you've got one life to live as it is now. Make the best use of your time. Pray, pass that gospel on, and seriously, I mean, like, really connect to your brothers and sisters around you in, like, deep, meaningful relationships. Paul ends the letter with this, and so will I. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hands. He said, remember my chains. Why is he in chains? For the sake of the gospel. Don't be so short-sighted. Remember. This is all for the sake of the gospel. And then he finishes with, grace be with you. And so we finish, may grace be with us. Let me pray for us and we'll go to the Lord's table together. God, thank you so much just for you and who you are. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that you have given us your word, that you've superintended throughout the years to where we have it right now, trustworthy and good, not some archaic ancient textbook, but living, breathing, and active to us now. So may we hear and heed it so. And so God, I pray that we would continue from now forward in prayer. God, that we would be a praying people showing that we depend upon you and that we trust you, and that we seek you and we need you and we want you. May we do that together as a family. And God, we have been entrusted with the most valuable thing ever, the gospel. And so I pray for open opportunities. I pray for clarity and boldness. Help us pass this along. We pray that you would just save those around us and that you would use us in your sovereignty. That's why we're here. to share that good news. And so would you put your power behind it as we share it? Spirit, would you move as we share it? And Lord, let us take friendship and brother and sisterhood serious here, to where we're super connected with one another, sharing life and all of its trials and tribulations and all of its joys and successes together. May we be a connected bunch. And as we do this, Jesus, may it unify us. May it make our witness even more bold and courageous and creative. And Jesus, would it just bring you maximum glory? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.